lead. That's very difficult, isn't it? That's a hard thing to understand, that leaders lead. But if leaders aren't leading, then we won't be going anywhere. So it's very necessary to have leaders that lead, that leaders that meet qualifications, leaders that we can look at their lives and they can lead us. So in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want to read verses 14 and 15, which I believe are the very essentials of this entire book. I believe that these verses, these two verses, plant the thoughts of what this entire book is about. In the 14th verse of 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes, "The apostle, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct," the King James Bible says, "ought to behave himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." Now notice, please notice what he's saying here, that we are to conduct ourselves in the house or the household of God. He writes these things so that we'll know how to conduct ourselves or to how we ought to behave in the house of God, which is what? What is the church? The pillar, the support, the foundation of truth. Without the church, there is no truth. It is from the church that truth should come. I still maintain that one of the primary reasons that the United States of America is in the condition that is in today, and for that matter, the nation, but also the world as a whole, is because the church is not preaching the truth. We have gone through a century of escapism. We have gone through years and years and years of thinking that we were going to fly away, we were going to get out of here, rather than thinking that we're salt and that we're light. And what the church is to be is the pillar, the foundation of truth. So why does this become important for your leaders? Why is this important? Why is he projecting this as your leaders? Well, the city is going to look at the church, and Jesus says that we are the light of the world. And that if you take a light and you put it under a bushel, what good is it? So the leaders in a church, in any church, this church, any church, anywhere, if the leaders are dark, then what light are you given? If the leaders' lives are not what they need to be, then what is the church doing? So the leaders become very, very necessary. So Paul here specifies and gives specific qualifications for, first of all, in chapter 3, those that he calls a bishop or an overseer. These would be basically my qualifications, Pastor Tebow's qualifications, and the elders' qualifications. This is what my life should be in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3. And then in verses 8 through 15, the qualifications are given for a deacon. And so what I want to look at right now is the qualifications for a deacon. And over and over and over again in this book, in this section here, Paul is telling us how utterly important it is to teach truth. He says it here in the verse that we've just read. Look with me, if you will, first of all, at chapter 4 and verse 6. 4 and 6, he says, "In pointing out these things," the things that he's sharing here in this book, "to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished by the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following." Look at verse 11 of chapter 4. "Prescribe and teach these things." The King James Bible says, "command and teach these things." If you go to a doctor and he gives you a prescription, what are you going to do with that prescription if you want to get better? You're going to get it filled. So what he's saying here is prescribe these things. Command these things. Give these things to people so they'll get well. Look, if you will, in chapter 5, verse 21. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality." And what we run into oftentimes in the church is that there's a spirit of biasness or partiality. We take somebody that may be well off in wealth and monies, and we take them and we put them in a position where they come into leadership capacities. Or we give them a special seat, and we show partiality to them. That doesn't work. What Paul is saying here is your leadership, you can't have them, you can't do it just because they're well off or just because they're special leaders in the city or just because they're well known. He says these are the qualifications, and if you'll do these things, then you'll be a pillar and you'll be a spot of truth in the city. How many of you believe that people in this city look at this church? It's probably one of the most talked about churches in our area. I always want it to be that way. Now, in times past, it's not been all good talk. They've accused us of handling snakes. You won't find any snakes here. They've accused us of doing all kinds of strange things. You will find strange things here, but they're all in the Bible. I want this church to be a pillar of truth, a place where people can look. And it has to be based on the leadership, the foundation ministries of the church. Verse 8 of chapter 3. Let me read these verses, and then I'm going to break them down and exegete them for you, please. Verse 8. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, nor addicted to much wine, or found of sordid gain, but holding to the mysteries of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Do you see how leadership has got something to do with the church and its pillar and its foundation? And so here he gives us the qualifications. So I want to exegete these for you a little bit, and I want to minister today on the aspects of a deacon, and then we're going to ordain Steve Weaver and Deborah Weaver into the office of the deacon. First of all, what is a deacon? What is the biblical definition of a deacon? I hope you can see this. If you need to cut out some of these lights to help back there, Jim, that'll be perfectly all right. But in verse 3, he says, likewise must the deacons be. And then he begins to qualify them. What a deacon is in the strong reference, it's the Greek word diakonos. And it means an attendant or a waiter. What we basically get our prototype from is Acts chapter 6, where the seven were ordained, including Philip and Stephen. Now, all they didn't do was, they just didn't only wait tables. They were servants of the people. Deacons, we find out, must be accepted by the people. The people must receive the deacons. They chose out from among themselves, these guys. And they went forth, they ministered to the people, but then they went out into the deeper things of God, which we'll talk about in just a second. But the primary thing that a deacon must be is a servant. Is a servant. He's first and foremost a servant. If he can do all these other things, but he doesn't serve the body of Christ, then he's really not a deacon. So first and foremost, the deacon must be able to minister to the body of Christ. Then it says in the King James Bible, he must be great. Now what that means is he must be a man of dignity. The NIV Bible says worthy of respect. What does that mean? Well, I just happened to have it here for us. It means he's honorable. And then when you trace it down into its root words, you find out that he's a man to be revered. He's a man to be adored. Now, I don't think that means you got to adore him like maybe we think adore, but he has to have an example life. He has to have a life that's an example to us. He has to have a life that that looks good. He has to have a life that you would like to have. We found out for some reason when we ordained deacons, and not only deacons, but for some reason that they come in, they serve a while, they do a really good job, and then for some reason after we've ordained them as deacons and set them in the office of the deacons, I guess all the sparkle and glitz and glamour is gone, and then I can't get them to do anything anymore. Now, I know none of the deacons here have ever done that, but that can happen in churches. And what I wanted to share with you is, first of all, he must be a servant, and then he must have a life that's an example life. He must be able to have a camaraderie and a relationship and a communion with the people. He must be able to relate to the people. And then he can't be double-tongued. The NIV Bible says sincere. He must be sincere. There's the Greek word, and what it means is equivocal or inclusive or questionable. He can't be a guy that goes around telling a different story. The deacon in the church must agree with what's coming from the pulpit. If we have a double-tongued deacon, then we have a divided church. The reason church divide is because somebody gets double-tongued. And they will say one thing to the pulpit person, then they will say another thing to the people that they are trying to sway or persuade in their direction. A deacon's tongue, what he says, must align with what's coming from the pulpit. He cannot be double-tongued. Number three, not given to much wine. The NIV Bible says he can't be addicted, can't be indulging in much wine, and the NASV Bible says addicted to much wine. Now, we have to take the Scriptures as they are. We can't make the Scriptures say what they don't say. The Bible does never teach total abstinence from alcoholic beverages. What the Bible does teach is temperance. Understand what I'm saying. Later in this same book, in fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, in your book, Bible's laying right there, you can read it. He tells Timothy, he says, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent illnesses. Do you realize that a lot of the cough medicines that you take or a lot of the medications that you take contain a high content of alcohol? And it's okay for us to go to a doctor and get a prescription and take that, but yet when a brother that you hear about takes a little wine, well, then he's sinning. Can you help me understand that? See, the Bible doesn't teach total abstinence from alcoholic beverages. The Bible teaches temperance. It can't have you. You can't be given to it. You can't be a drunkard and be a deacon. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. Whether you want to agree with that or not, I'm sorry, but that's what the Bible teaches. So you need to understand what the Scriptures say. He must be a man of temperance. He can't be indulging in these things. Well, where'd they go? Did somebody come up here and get my stuff so I'd have to quit? That was number three. Number four, he can't be greedy or a man given to filthy lucre, money, sordid gain. You know, you learn a lot about an individual by the way they handle their finances. Deacons, if they continue to grow in the Lord and live long enough, they will become elders. And the elders in our church, in the biblical churches, are the ones that take care of the government and the spendings of money and making those kinds of decisions. Now, don't you want an individual that we bring in as a deacon to make sure that his personal finances are in order, knowing that there's a possibility that he may one day take charge of the church's finances? Don't we need to make sure about that before we ordain him as a deacon? Yeah, we sure do. A lot of the problems that you hear about in churches are around money. Around money, because the way money is handled. Because where a man's heart is, there is treasure. And when you give to a church, you expect particular things to be done with that money. And so misuse of money can really cause a lot of problems. And we've seen this in the church world over the last several years. What they did with money. So you look at an individual and how he handles his personal finances will tell us how one day he will handle the church's finances. Number five, he holds to the mysteries of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, conscience, let me get conscience first, and then I'll come back to this mystery of the faith thing. Conscience, let me get the definition here for you. Conscience is your moral consciousness or your co-perception. It's something that speaks to you. In Romans chapter 2, I ministered about the conscience a few years back. Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, there it says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. Now, what this verse is telling us is that the conscience speaks. It bears witness. It speaks to us and tells us if what we are doing is excusing us and telling us that our behavior is correct, or if our it accuses us and tells us if our behavior is not correct. Your conscience accuses or excuses you. How many has ever had your conscience to get after you and say what you're doing is wrong? Has anybody ever done that? Yeah. Well, that's your conscience. And what he's saying here is that the deacon must be a man with a pure conscience. A pure conscience. In other words, he must be a very conscientious person. He must be a person that when he does mess up, that when something is wrong in his life, that his conscience is so pure that it pricks his heart. And that he knows immediately that he is on the wrong track, and he can immediately get things straightened out with God and with people. So there's a pure conscience, and he understands the mysteries. The deep truths is what the NIV and the NASV Bible says, the deep truths. And to me, this is one of the most important aspects of a deacon. Is his conscience correct? Does he realize that when he makes a mistake, what to do? How does he handle things when he says something wrong or does something wrong? Is he sensitive to his conscience? Is his conscience pure, or is it hardened? Is it seared? Can he listen to it? So he has a conscience about himself, and he wants to understand the deep truths of God. I like people that want to understand the deep truths of God. I love the truths that God has thus far shared with us. But if I'm not able to expound and expand into the deacons and the elders, the deeper truths and things that I feel God wants to do here, we'll stop moving. Am I right? We'll throw out the anchor right here. We'll build us the tabernacle, and that's it. But what we've got to be able to do is understand that God's not done yet. There are some deeper things. There's some deeper mysteries that God wants to reveal to His church. When He comes, we shall be like Him. We're not like Him yet. And there are some things that we have got to understand. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 31 tells us that we were predestined, foreordained, that we are conforming to His image so that we can be like the firstborn son, that we can be conformed to His very image. The church is not there yet. When He comes, He says, I'm going to present unto myself a spotless bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. How many thinks the church has got a few spots and a few wrinkles that we need some things done about? We're not there yet. So we've got some deeper mysteries. We've got to understand God's not done with us yet. I like a man that understands that there are some deeper truths. There are some deeper things that they are yet to learn, that they can take these things, and because of their camaraderie with people, because of their ability to communicate with people, because of their hospitality, because of the ways that they can communicate with people, they are able to also take these deeper truths that they are learning by the Spirit of God, and that they are communicating these things to people. So we can keep moving. Must be a man with a conscience, a pure conscience, and then with that conscience being able to share the deeper truths of God. Number five. Number six. Now let those also first be proved. Now let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. Is that word blameless or faultless? Blameless. How many of you are faultless? Nobody. Raise their hands. Don't anybody. Please don't raise your hand. Understand that the Bible tells us that we are blameless, that we are not faultless. The reason that we are blameless is because of the blood of Jesus Christ and because of the covenantal relationships that we have with Him. I am not faultless. I make mistakes. Deacons are not perfect. Elders are not perfect. Preachers are not perfect. We're not faultless. But we're blameless. He said, understand this. Let them be first proved. The NASV and the NIV Bible says tested. Now, I do this. I do this with you. Everybody. But particularly leadership. I prove them. I test them. And it's not like you're writing out questions and you're handing them to them and seeing how many answers they get right. You're allowing them to prove their lives to you. And through this proving, there's a testing that happens, and you begin to learn about the individual. You spend time with them, and over the period of time, they prove whether they are dependent. You can depend upon them or not. They prove if they're real ministry. They prove if they can communicate with people. They prove if they're faithful. They prove if they're going to be givers and tithers. They prove if they're going to hook on to you and get into the vision and into the ministry. They prove this themselves. He says, don't be a guy that goes around laying hands on people suddenly. Let the people prove themselves. One thing that we have learned over the years of this church is to take our time in bringing in leadership. When we first came together, when this church first came into its conception that it now is in, with me as the senior pastor, we rapidly dove into what we felt like was church government. And we made some boo-boos. Trying in our zeal to be what a church was supposed to be, properly ordained with elders and deacons and all of these things, we moved too rapidly. And I put people in positions that they could not handle. And I put them in a warfare that they were not prepared for. When you come into eldership or deaconship, you're coming into a new realm of warfare. People begin to come with to you with their problems and their complaints. And this begins to weigh on you. You start hearing all of my bad qualities. Up until this point, you've only seen a few of them. But when you come into leadership, all of a sudden, everybody starts coming to you with a list. And all of a sudden, you find out that everything's not as glorious as it looked like it was. The preacher's not as holy as we thought he was. The elders aren't as sharp as we thought they were. All of a sudden, you come into a brand new realm of warfare. And in our initial conception, we dove in our zeal and our love for God and for His church and wanting to be a proper biblical church. And we found out rapidly that we had put people in positions that they couldn't handle. So we've learned to let the men and women prove themselves. We don't hand them a test. But in the time, they take a test. Let me know we're all taking a test. We're all taking a test. What are you going to be? When you go to heaven and you get your rewards, what will it be based on? How you successfully accomplished your proving time here on earth. It's a proving time. It's a testing time that we're all going through. So as we minister, as we come now into a time, then I make sure that these guys are what they say they are. I don't rapidly dive into it. I take time. I'll know them, spend time with them, learn their lives. Number seven, even so must their wives. You really want to know a lot about me, you need to talk to my wife. Get around my wife some. You'll learn a whole lot more about me from my wife than you probably ever learned from me. I'm gonna try to always project to you my good points. She washes my socks. She smells me when I sweat. She knows about me. So, I can tell a lot about an individual by their spouse. I can tell a lot about a woman by her husband. I can tell a lot about a man by his wife. Even so, must their wives, number one, be grave, King James Bible, the same word that was used in verse 8 for the deacon, must be dignified, worthy of respect. Again, this woman, this wife of this deacon must be the kind of a person that is adored in that she should be an example wife. She should be a wife that men would want their wives to be like. She must be an example. He's an example and she's an example. He's an example of what a man should be. She's an example of what a woman should be. Therefore, their family should be an example of what a family should be. Therefore, must their wives be dignified, be worthy of respect. A. B. Must not be slanderers. NASB Bible says malicious gossips. And the NIV Bible says malicious talkers. Now, the Greek word here for slanderer is diabolos. And we've talked about this before. It's diabolos. And it's the word for devil. Zorro's horse was named Diabolos. Remember? It means black devil. And what is relating to is this. Is that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And so what he's saying here is that the wives of a leader cannot be those that go around maliciously gossiping about people. Can't be used of the devil. And as you trace this word on down into its root words and its definitions, it becomes a primary word, a preposition denoting the channel of an act or through. She can become a vessel that the devil will use to bring divisions in the body of Christ, to separate her husband from the pastor and her friends and those that she has persuasiveness with. She can become a very vessel to cause divisions in the body of Christ. This can't be. In this same book, Paul says this. It was not Adam who was deceived. Who was it? Eve was deceived. Oftentimes, you find this true. Some of the little schisms and the little frictions that go on in our body, and we have a very well-functioning body. We're very proud of it. We have very little problems. But sometimes the little frictions and the little turmoils that we have, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, happen between when two ladies cross paths in the wrong direction. And there's a little friction that happens. And men, when that happens, you must step in and bring peace to the situation. The devil has a ease. It's an easier thing for him, it seems to be, in the Scriptures, to get to the woman. And he does tell us in the book of Genesis, in chapter 3, he says that the enmity would be between who? The serpent and the woman. Isn't that interesting? See, the real attack of the devil on a home is the woman. Now, people, that's just the Scriptures. I'm not putting women down. I hope you understand that. I'm just trying to tell you that husbands, that's why we must protect them. We must guard these things. We must understand that the woman can be attacked in this way by the devil and used to be a channel that the devil can bring divisions and bad things into the body. Now, I know a man a lot by looking at his wife. If the woman is a gossip, if she has problems and slander and talking about people and those kinds of things, well, I know eventually what this is going to do is, even though the man may be totally in love with the body of Christ, be really ministering in the body of Christ, be really called to be in leadership, but I know eventually, because of the woman being in this position and in this posture, eventually it's going to poison her man. She's going to be affected. He's going to be affected by the negativism that she's constantly projecting. Can you hear me? You're looking at me, just looking at me. Just, I don't know what I want you to do, I guess. I want you to look at me, but You cannot stay in the same house under the same roof with a woman or a man and constantly hear the negativisms all the time and that not affect you. It's going to affect your spirituality. It's going to affect what you do in the body of Christ. It's going to affect everything about you. It's a poison. It's a thing that brings you down. And so it becomes very important to understand that the woman is not given to gossip. It's not given to slander. It's not given that. And so it becomes a very crucial thing in looking at what leadership is supposed to be. Moving right along from that one. A, she must be grave. She must be a woman of example. B, she must not be a slanderer. C, she must be faithful in all things. Pistis, the word used for faith here, is this word, and it means to convince, to pacify, to assent, and to rely. She must be a woman that can be relied upon. She must be a woman that is trustworthy. She's a faithful woman. In the church, the woman adds so much that us guys just can't do. For example, we just went through our little Valentine things here, and I say, okay, we're going to set the tables out, and we're going to pull the chairs around, and we're going to have Valentine tonight. You know, we're going to have this thing. And so that's cool with me. That's all I want to do. But my wife, she wants to have centerpieces on the table. And she wants to have balloons. And she wants to take pictures. Now, that adds a special touch that I don't even think about. Do you understand what I'm trying? The woman in the marriage adds that special touch that makes things pretty, that makes things nice. I got to rely upon my wife. I have to rely upon her to take care of some of these things. And we need women in the church that we can rely upon. We need people here that can take care of situations when we do have the times when we come together and eat. When we do have these things, that women will make sure that it's nice, that it's pretty, that the tables are fixed up pretty, that the food is put out and put up, and that the place is cleaned up and ready for service again. We need women like that. We need to be able to rely on you. So she must be a reliable person, a person you can rely on, a trustworthy person, a person you can trust. Then back to the deacon again. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife. Oh my. Now I know I don't understand all there is to know about this particular passage. And I tend to be maybe on the merciful side. And I'll explain this. But there are things about this passage that I do know, that I am sure of. I know that a man cannot be a polygamist or not be promiscuous and be a leader in the church. Now, does everybody agree with me on that one? No matter whatever else you think about this verse, do you agree that you don't want anybody in your leadership that is a polygamist? That means having more than one wife at one time. Or promiscuous, having sexual activity with a lot of people. Now, we all agree on that, don't we? No matter what else that particular verse means, we know that it means that. And that's the division, and that's the thing that causes division in a lot of bodies and a lot of churches. The two thoughts here, one, is that if a man has had divorce, suffered divorce, no matter whose fault or what the situation or circumstances were, if that's happened to him, then you cannot allow them in leadership. You can forgive them of the sin, but not forgive them of what's happened. And that hasn't quite registered to me in its total meaning of how they come to that conclusion. I've seen churches that move in both ends of it. I've seen churches that would not allow people that have ever suffered divorce to be in any form of leadership. Now, there was a situation of a man that came through our area, not through this city, but through our area. He came up, he was married to one woman, he was now married to another woman at the same time, and he was pastoring a church. I've seen situations in churches where the leadership had never been divorced, but was promiscuous, was having a lot of sexual activities. I've seen the other spectrum, which is the spectrum maybe that we're on, where I allow men to come into leadership capacities that have been through divorce. I want them, but their lives are such as they are a one-woman man. They're not out looking for nothing else. They don't want nothing else. They are a one-woman man. And though they have been divorced, I would much rather them lay hands on me than these guys that have two or three wives at the same time and these guys that are running around with everything in a skirt. Now, which would you rather have? So I lean that way. And that's the way we do it here. I am a merciful person. I know the man. I look at these qualifications and I look at the individual. I look at his family. I look at his wife. And then I make the decision. I would much rather have somebody that I know loves the Lord and is a one-woman man than a man that's messing around with everybody. Because that spirit's going to be transferred. Do you believe that? There's a transference of spirit. And that spirit can be transferred into the body. That's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with the man that was sleeping with his father's wife. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You let this in you, it's going to get in all of you. There's a transference of spirit. So I lean towards the man that has got it together with his family that is a one-woman man. Because I know they love the Lord, I know they love me, I know they love this body, and I know they minister. So I come from that position. And I will until I'm totally moved and see that I'm wrong. And see that I'm wrong. Let's go on. Ruling their children and their own homes well. NASV Bible says, good managers of their children and their own households. NIV Bible says, must manage his children and his household well. Deacons must be able to manage their family. Paul talks about this in verse 4 of this same chapter. And he says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? The thought is that if a man can't take care of his own family, how in the world is he going to take care of the house of God, the family of God? So he has to be able to take care of situations. He has to be a disciplinarian with his children. He has to raise his children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. He doesn't provoke his children to wrath, but he understands the principles of discipline. He must be a man that takes care of the household situation. He covers his home. He watches over his home. He makes sure that his home is taken care of. He must be ruling their children and their own household well. Then Paul concludes this section with what I'm calling number 10. And actually, this is the benefits of living a life like this. For they that have used the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. NASV Bible makes it much more clearer. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standard and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. A deacon who serves well will gain two things. Okay, I want to close this aspect of what we're going to do, and then we're going to ordain Steve and Deborah. But I want you to understand that he says if a man will function this way in the house of God, he will get two things. First of all, he'll get a high standing. He'll get a high standing. He will be looked at as an example in the body of Christ. His fellow believers will give him a high standing, and he, in just that, will be encouraged in the Lord. Then secondly, he says, great confidence in his faith. What does that mean? As you come into leadership, particularly as a deacon, serving people, ministering to people, doing the things that we ask you to do, you find out real quickly what your motives are. Are you wanting to become a deacon just to ascend into the political arena of the church? Do you want to become one of those that make the decisions in the church? Well, it really sounds glorious, doesn't it? Is there a political aspiration? You know, what's your motives here? Or are you moving, are you moving from a selfish position, as you want to be somebody in the church, or from a selfless position, a Christ-like position, that you just want to minister to people? Jesus Christ laid it down. He says, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you got to be a servant of all. And so what we learn when we come into leadership is Jesus Christ really in us? Do I really want to bless people, minister to people, love people? Am I selfless? Will I lay down what I want to do to bless somebody else? Or do I just want to be the pastor? Do I want to be the pastor of the Church of Lafayette? Do I want to be a deacon in the church? Do I want to be an elder? You learn confidence whether Jesus Christ is in you. If Jesus Christ is in you, there's a desire in you to love and minister to people. You can't help it. He is there, and that's what He did. He gave Himself. And if that's in you, then that's what you want to do. So you get confidence that Jesus is really there. Confidence that He's really in me. Confidence of my salvation. Confidence of my faith. And I know my callings and I know my purposes in God. And I can move in them. The man that does well, that serves this office well, you'll be seen well by the people because they love somebody that lays their life down for others. The people in the body of Christ love that. And then secondly of all, you'll have all confidence in your relationship with the Lord. You'll know for a surety that you're saved because you're truly loving the body of Christ. Those are the qualifications. Well, how do you learn this about people? How do you know if that's really what somebody is? Well, you spend time with them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 6 tells us this. Or is it 5? Doesn't matter. It must be 5 because 1 Thessalonians only have 5 chapters in it. 1 Thessalonians tells us to know them that labor among you. But Paul starts that verse off by this. I think it's 5:12. He says it this way. I beseech you to know those that labor among you. I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you. Know those that labor among you. Why is that important? Why is it important to have leadership in a body that is really godly, that has these qualifications, that has it together? Why is that important? Well, the church is the pillar. The church shines forth its light. The church is what it needs to be in the community so it can minister. And people look at the church. And that's good. But in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this, many will be in that day that will say unto me, Lord, Lord. And He'll say, depart. I don't know you. Everybody familiar with that passage? Back up just a few verses and you'll find out what his context is here. And he says just before that, he says, you'll know them by their fruit. Not judge them by their fruit, but you'll know them by their fruit. And what he's talking about is the false prophets, the false ministries, the false teachers. And he says, because you've sat under this false ministry, because you've sat under these false teachers, because you really didn't know those that labored among you, in that day, many are you going to say to me, Lord, Lord, and I'm going to have to say to you, depart from me. I don't know you. I beseech you, I beg you, know those that labor among you. What's their fruit? Spend time with them. Because there's a day coming that if we've sat under the wrong ministry, there's a day coming that if we have heard the wrong things, that we've applied the wrong principles to our life, Jesus will say to you, I really don't know you. Hear that. I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you. Know those that labor among you. Steve, will you and Deborah come up here, please? Lance, will you drag this one of these out here? Every ordination service is different. This morning we were going to ordain Steve and Steve Weaver and Steve Lytle and Deborah and Paula, but Steve Lytle is ill. I'm going to ask you in just a second to kneel so I can lay hands on you. And so we were at men's breakfast this morning. And Turk was back there cooking, and he says, it's bad Steve's sick today. And he says, he's going to get toweled today. Now, I don't know if toweled, T-O-W-E-L-E-D, is that, did I spell it right? See, well, that's what I used to do when I had a couple of ordination services. I'd take a towel and I would do from John where Jesus wrapped a towel around himself and washed their feet. And so I would towel them. And so Turk was talking about today was the day that Steve was supposed to get toweled. I would rather say ordain. I want to ordain you. Do you agree with what we've projected and said? I believe I've seen these qualities in your life. And I believe that they are resident there, and I'm going to ask you to commit to these very same things and covenantal things. The questions I'll project to you, if you will, just respond with a yes, I will, or a no, I won't, whichever the appropriate answer may be. Would you kneel, please? Pastor Tebow, would you please come? I just want to bless you first. Father God, we bless this man and this woman of God. Father, we thank you for placing them here in our body, for planting them here, and the fruits that they bring forth, Lord God, are good fruits. Father, I thank you for the opportunity over this past year that I've had to spend much time with this couple. And Lord, I've seen their children. I've watched them, Lord, as their hearts turn. I've watched them, Lord, as they have a thirst and a hunger for deep truths. I see them, Lord, as of a family that is an example family. I see them doing a great job with their children. I see them seeking your face. I see them constantly moving into the things of God, wanting to know you more and more and more and come into your understanding. And Father, I want to bless them now. And Father, I want to bring them into an area of leadership, Lord, into this body. I want to ordain them, Lord, not into something that they're already not doing, but something that they are doing just to bring them into the office of that duty. And Father, I ask you now, let this be a blessed time. Let deep speak to deep. Let spirit speak to spirit. Father, let us ordain them, Lord. Let us love them. Let us bring them now into this area of ministry. Father, understanding that I am placing them into a new area of warfare. Father, that I am bringing them into a place, Lord, of warfare where the enemy will attack them in an even greater way. But Father, I ask you to give them grace that is sufficient. Father, I ask you that as he comes with his wiles, that, Lord, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, Lord, the sword. Will you be sincere and not double-tongued? Will you seek temperance and turn from excess and greed? Will you aspire for deep truths of our faith? And maintain a pure conscience, which will then accuse or excuse you. Will you allow me, this eldership, and this body to prove you and your life so we can place our trust in you? Deborah Weaver, will you, to the best of your ability, to continue to be an honorable woman and an example wife and mother, bringing dignity and respect to yourself, your family, and the church? Will you flee malicious gossip and keep those others that you can help from malicious gossip from gossiping? Will you continue in a life of temperance and faithfulness in all things? Steve, will you continue in your marriage vows in faithfulness? I'm not through. Let's turn the page. Will you continue in your marriage vows of faithfulness as a one-woman man? Will you always manage your home and children according to the biblical principles? For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? As your pastor, according to the Lord, and pastor of this church, I ordain you and set you in the office of a deacon. I admonish you to serve this office well. By so doing, you will obtain for yourself a high standing from fellow believers and know great confidence in your faith. Serve the church of God well, for it is the pillar and the foundation of all truth. Let's pray for him now. Stretch your hands out, please. Father, we bless this man and this woman. Father, we receive them now as deacons.
in the office of the deacon.